I want to talk today about the three I ams that we all need. I am. You know that expression I am is found throughout the Bible. One of the earliest times that we find it is over there in the book of Exodus. When Moses says to God, when I get back down to that land and they ask me, what is your name? What name shall I tell them that the God that has sent me, what is your name? And God said, here's my name, I am that I am, or I am what I am. And so you have that expression there at the burning bush. Can you think of any time that Jesus said, I am? There are a lot of verses, and we did not put all of them. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder if you can think of any more I ams that Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am the bread of life, and I am the vine, and you're the branches. I ams. You stop and think about that, and then you get to Paul's writing over there in the book of Romans, the verses that were read to us. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14 and going through verse 16, Paul uses I am three times in consecutive verses. Now, since Paul says, be ye imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ, followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, then if we want to think about what we ought to be as Christians, if we can look into Paul's heart and into Paul's life, it might really, really help us. Sometimes we read the Bible and it's sometimes theoretical, but when it gets down into the life of Jesus, when it gets down into the life of Paul, we can really begin to understand what that really, really means to be a child of God. And so what I want us to do in today's lesson is to look at the three I ams that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1. There are three I ams that we all need. The first one, Paul says, I am debtor. I am a debtor. You look at Romans verse 14, I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. You see, we sometimes sing that song, there is a debt that we could not pay. But there's a way in which Paul looked at the debt that he had and the debt that he felt like that he owed to God. And he said, here's a way that I can repay that debt. Not that I can earn salvation. But if you want to know what Christianity is all about, then delve into and think about what Paul meant when he said, I'm debtor to all men. You probably know 1 John chapter 4. We love Him because, you know the rest of that verse? We love Him because He first loved us. Paul looked at the love that the Lord had for him and for all mankind. And then Paul thought about, how does this impact my life? And he looked at what Christ did for all men. And then Paul said, what can I do about that? There is an expression of gratitude that comes out of the statement, I am debtor to all men. It begins to answer the question that David asked in Psalm 116, what shall I give to the Lord for all that He's done for me? You stop and think about it. While we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, Christ died for the ungodly. What are you going to do about that? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What are you going to do about that? How does that impact your life? And the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for everything He's done for me? What I possibly have to to give to the Lord. And Paul begins to answer that in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, when he said, I am debtor. Well, Paul, who are you debtor to? To the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and to the unwise. Paul felt like he owed something. And he owed it to the intellectuals of the world, to the Greeks. You go to that first century world, and while it was a Roman world, the Greek influence was still there because the culture of the Greek was so dominant and had been dominant before Julius Caesar comes along, that when the Caesars began to impact the world, they kept that Greek culture that was there. And the language that was spoken worldwide by almost everyone was the Greek language, the common Greek language. The Greek word for common is koine. And sometimes you may read and hear the expression koine Greek, and the Bible's written in koine Greek. What does that mean? It means it's written in the language of the common man. It's not just written for theologians. God knows they need it. But it's not just written for theologians. It's written in the language of the man on the street. It's common, ordinary. But the Greeks felt like they were better than everybody else on this earth. And to say I'm a Greek was like, saying I'm a Florida Gator. You'd be wrong on both accounts. But you need to understand that they thought they were better than everybody else on this earth because they could say, I'm a Greek. And that's interesting because of that word that follows on the screen, and that is the word barbarian. It was not a common word until the Greeks became so puffed up and felt themselves to be so much better than everybody else on this earth, they mockingly used the word barbarian to refer to anybody who could not speak the Greek language. The Greek language. You see, sometimes the British, we have a lot of British citizens here, former British citizens who are here, who thinks that English is not spoken in America. English is only spoken in England. And you guys speak American. Having spent those 10 years in New Zealand, understand that. Being from the South, sometimes you have a Southern accent and everybody thinks you're a little bit dumber than everybody else. Well, maybe we are, but you know, if we just keep our mouths shut, you wouldn't know it. But hear those accents. And so the Greeks looked at everybody who couldn't speak the Greek language, and here's what they said. This is what we hear them saying. Bar, 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 bar. And that became a word. They heard them say bar, bar, and they made a word out of it. Barbarians. We think the word savages. But to the Greeks, it meant we are the elite of the world, and here are these barbarians. And Paul says, I owe a debt to the barbarians. Wait a minute. Do we? Do we understand the need of all men to have the gospel? Because he's about ready in the next verse to talk about, I'm ready to preach. And the debt that he's talking about is the salvation of the soul. Here are the barbarians. And Paul says, I'm debtor, but I'm also debtor to the most intellectual people on this earth. I'm dedicated to the wise. Sometimes individuals educated think they may be a little bit better than others. I am a graduate of such and such a school, and I have all of these degrees, not knowing that the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Now, Grant, you'll be heading away to college very shortly, and don't be like that guy who came home, and his parents were so proud of him. They said, son, speak some algebra to us. Well, they were not the most educated people on earth. Speak some algebra to us. And the son didn't want to embarrass his father, so the son says, pi r squared. And his father says, son, I don't know where you've been going to school, but pi are round, cornbread are square, you know. And to those individuals who do not know pi are squared, or you need to understand. To the wise and to the unwise. You see, God does not want us to look out and and see educated and uneducated and the Greeks and the barbarians and those who have money and those who don't have money and those who are athletic and those who are not athletic and those who are physically handicapped over against those who are physically and those who are ugly over against those who are beautiful. What you and I need to do is to see souls. See souls. When God came to Samuel and said, "Go anoint the next king." They already had a king. It was King Saul. He was head and shoulders above the other people. He looked like a great king, like a great warrior. And yet God rejected him and said, "They're down in Bethlehem at the house of Jesse. There's the next king. Go anoint him to be king." And Samuel went down there with a mindset that the most important person in the family is the firstborn. And so when the firstborn of Jesse came before Samuel, Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And when he looked at all the sons that were there, God had not said, "It's any of those." And finally Samuel had to say, is there any other? "Well, there's David. He's out taking care of the sheep." And he was anointed to be king. And here's the statement. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. When you see souls, don't just look for people that are like you. Don't just look for people that you're comfortable being around. We may not be comfortable around those who speak the Queen's English. We may be more comfortable among those who deal with cornbread rather than pies. But you and I need to see what the Lord sees. Man makes every judgment based on the heart, based on the appearance. But God makes every judgment based on the heart. One of the great blessings that I believe we share at Palm Beach Lakes is a great diversity there is in this congregation. We're all different in so many ways. And yet the Lord, because we see souls, has made us one in Christ. Neither Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, wise, unwise, seeing souls. We must always see souls. And the debt that we owe is the debt that we owe to every soul that we see. Where are you going for lunch today? When that server walks up to say, "How can I help you?" When you're driving through that drive-thru at McDonald's, whenever you go into the 7-Eleven just to get a quick snack on the way home, you need to see a soul. And Paul, when he saw people like that, says, "I owe the gospel to every person I meet." God so loved, and Christ so loved, and Paul so loved. I'm a debtor. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, he looked at the Jewish nation who by and large had not obeyed the gospel. And Paul said, if they could be saved, I could wish myself anathema, cut off from God, if that would bring about their salvation. I owe a debt. There's a second part of this in Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, not just that I'm debtor to all mankind, but I'm ready to preach to all mankind. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to pay the debt. You and I need to understand that it takes preparation to teach others. If you're really living as a soul winner, how much preparation do you make? There's the preparation of your life. Your life can damage every word you'd ever say, though every word you'd say would be the truths of God. Your life can damage your words if you're not living. Jesus began both to do and to teach. You see the order? Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You see the order? There's the preparation of our life. But then there is the obtaining of knowledge of the Word of God. And in New Testament times, sometimes individuals got it. They didn't get it all, but there was the matter of inspiration. But what they got by inspiration, we get by perspiration. And by that I mean spending time studying the Bible. People are talking religiously. More so now than perhaps at any other time. There's an ease of having a conversation because of what's happening in the world and what's happening in America. There are moral issues that have become political issues. And you and I need to equip ourselves so that whenever times come up, we'll be able to know what God says. And instead of in an office conversation or sitting at a lunch with some individuals and religion is being discussed and everybody's saying, well, I don't see, or I do see, or here's what I believe, you can so have prepared yourself. You can say, do you know what God says about this? Well, that takes a lifetime of studying. You don't have to know all the Bible to teach the Bible to others. Persecution came on that church, and they immediately after the church began, they were all scattered abroad, and they went everywhere teaching the Word. They were young Christians, but they knew what they had done in order that they might become children of God, and so they could tell others. You know what you did to become a child of God. Do you know where the verses are? Can you open up your Bible and say to that individual, you know, in order to be a child of God, you've got to believe in Jesus? You know that Jesus says to be a child of God, you've got to repent? Do you know that the Bible says that you need to use your mouth to say that you believe in Jesus? And do you know that the Bible says that you need to be baptized? If somebody asks you right now, show me the path to heaven. Instead of just giving words that they will hear if it's in a conversation where they're saying, here's what I believe about it, and then you say, oh no, here's the truth about it. Look at the difference instead of saying when they say, here's what I believe, and then you in turn say, well, here's what I believe. When they say, here's what I believe about it, you'd say, this is what God says about it. Preparation. And if we're going to be soul winners, you and I need to understand that we need to prepare ourselves. Can I suggest to you, if you've never won a soul, that you pray a prayer of readiness? What I mean by that, those are my words. Sometimes we're afraid to talk to others, and we're really afraid that, well, something will come up and it'll be awkward to us. Here's you a prayer that you can pray. God, I'm not the smartest person on earth. And I don't believe I can handle somebody that's got a PhD in Bibleology, if there is such a word. I don't need to talk to a theologian. But God, I'm ready to be used. And back me into a corner where I have to say and speak up for Jesus. Now, why wouldn't you pray that prayer? If there's timidity in your heart and you really want to try to be able to win a soul, why would you not be praying to God, I want to go out in the woods and I don't want to hunt those big old grizzly bears that's out there. I want to find a little baby bear out there. And Lord, give me a baby bear, but give me a baby bear that I can teach the Bible to. And I don't know if that's mixing analogies, if you understand what I'm talking about. I don't need a theologian, but I need to find somebody that loves truth and that's seeking truth. Why would you not pray? God, I haven't won a soul in years. It's difficult for me to find opportunity, and sometimes there is a timidity. Back me into a corner, God, where I have to say something about you. You see this illustrated in the life of Paul. Always ready. Always ready. Every place he went. It is rather ironic that when he became a Christian, he spent 3 years in Arabia. God gave him knowledge immediately, but wisdom sometimes takes a little bit longer. And perhaps those 3 years were also a part of Paul's preparation. Can we show you how ready he was? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is written early in the life of Paul. This is in Acts chapter 20 when these words are written. Chronologically in Acts chapter 20. He lives another 8 chapters. He lives at least 2 more years after this. And then beyond the end of the book of Acts, he may have lived another 4 or 5 years. Early in his life as a Christian, he says, here's how much I believe. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeyings, in perils of waters, and among robbers, and among my country, and among the Gentiles, and in the city, and in the wilderness, and in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness, and toil, and sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides that which comes upon me every day, taking care of the church. How ready are you, Paul? I'm ready. Child of God, at Palm Beach Lakes, are you a debtor? And if the answer to the question is, I'm not ready, then what preparation are you making to get ready? And finally, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You and I need to understand that the word power, the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamo and the word dynamite. If this were a stick of dynamite, it's not. This is more powerful than any amount of dynamite you'd ever be able to get inside a container equivalent to the size of this book. It's the dynamite of God to bring about the salvation of the world. Could I say a word about timidity? Isn't it true we all sometimes are afraid to bring up the subject of religion? There is the good aspect of that, because that causes us to really get ourselves ready. You know you're going to get into a troublesome situation, you'll make preparation. There's an adrenaline that comes into your body whenever you get in stressful situation. And there is that good aspect of being afraid. But you and I need to understand 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul told Timothy, you have a gift from God. Stir up that gift that you have from God because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sober mind, a clear thinking mind. And so here's Timothy, with a gift, perhaps the gift of prophecy, preaching that he had, and yet sometimes he was afraid to use it. And Paul says, Timothy, don't you let that gift lie dormant within you. You stir it up. And whatever abilities the God of heaven has given to you, God wants them back. And you may not have that intellectual smart that you have because of your own making. You may not have that winsome personality because of your own making. You may not be that beautiful person. You may not be that athletic person. You may not be that natural born leader of your own making. But whatever God's given you, stir it up. And if I were you, as Paul made a vow at Cenchrea, if I were you, I would make a vow to God, God, I'm going to be used by you as long as I live. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities to teach others. And understand that fear that causes us to cower in fear and never use whatever abilities God has given us does not come from God. Look at Paul in Damascus. Right after he becomes a Christian, immediately he began to teach others. I love the story on that first missionary journey where he meets a man by the name of Elymas, who's blocking the way for the salvation of the person that Paul is trying to teach. And Paul confronts that man in order that he might deal with that individual who was seeking truth. And sometimes it may be necessary for us to confront those who are trying to lead others away from truth in order to find those and lead those to truth. I think about all of his missionary journeys and every place he was. He and Silas are in Philippi, in that jail, in the inner prison. And whenever the doors of that prison are opened by God, the tendency might be, God's opened the doors, let's get out of here. But he chooses there at that time and that place to spend the next hour with the jailer who's responsible for him, who's going to throw him back into jail, to teach the gospel to that man. He's shipwrecked on that missionary journey to Rome, that voyage to Rome, and he's gathering firewood, living before them. The fact he's an apostle doesn't mean he doesn't serve the Lord. He's out gathering firewood. And then he chooses that very time. They're gathered around the fire to talk to them about God. When they're on board the ship and they've been 2 weeks without being able, in the midst of the storm, they're not able to see the sun or the moon or the stars, not able to get sightings. They have no idea where they are. And Paul stands in front of every one of them and talks to them about Jesus and about the God that he served. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. And so he goes before the rulers. He goes before the king. And when before Felix and Festus or before King Agrippa, instead of standing there pleading his cause, and he stands in that awkward situation and reasons with them about God, about righteousness and temperance and the judgment that's coming, instead of, there's an opportunity, I'm ready and I'm not ashamed. When he stands before Agrippa, he has the chains on his arms while he's standing there. And he said, King Agrippa, I wish that you were exactly what I am without these chains. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. and you may not be aware of it. When he stood before Caesar as a Roman citizen, he had a right to plead his cause before Nero Caesar. And if you make any judgment about Paul's response when he stood before Nero, it was the exact response that when he stood before the governor Felix and governor Festus and King Agrippa, and he stood there before the most vile man on this earth, before a true barbarian, and preached the gospel to him, and therefore he could write, "The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven." And included in that number had to be Nero himself, which means someone, very likely Paul, had proclaimed the gospel to Nero. "I'm debtor," Paul says. Palm Beach Lakes, we're debtors. Paul says, "I'm ready." Palm Beach Lakes, we need to be ready. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." And we need never to be ashamed. At the end of Paul's life, he once again says, "I am ready. I am ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And then hear the rest of this. "And not to me alone, but to all of those." And we add the words, "to all of those at Palm Beach Lakes who love his appearing." Are you ready? You ready to come to the end of your life? You need to prepare for that day by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, "If you believe that not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish." But there's more than just saying, "I believe in Jesus." You've got to change your life. Repent. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." You need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized. You know what happens? He died, He was buried, and He was raised. And in repentance, you die to the practice of sin. You bury in baptism, immersion, an old body of sin. Washed in the blood, that sin is raised, or that sinner is raised, no longer a sinner, but is raised a child of God. He died, He was buried, and He was raised, and God's plan for your salvation is to die to self, to be buried, and to be raised, added to His family, to the church, to the kingdom. And then He says, to the rest of us, those of us who've done that, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven?